Given, I'm just so thankful for the opportunity to share with y'all this morning something God has laid on our hearts, laid on my heart. And I'm just thankful to the church and to Pastor for giving me this opportunity. Speaking of being thankful, did everybody have a good Thanksgiving? I hope that everybody got together with family and was able to do that, and that was good for everybody. Ironically, or maybe not ironically, we're actually talking about a family that had some problems, today. And so I thought about, we're talking about Cain and Abel, so I thought about titling this message, Family Get-Together's Gone Wrong or something, in honor of Thanksgiving. Pastor's been going through the book of Genesis, right? And so we started by looking at how God created the world, right? And then after God created the world, he created Adam and Eve. And we saw how Adam and Eve lived in a place that was perfect for them, right? It had everything that they needed. God had provided for all of their needs, right? Before I get too far, I forgot to let all the kids that are, I got ahead of myself. I'm sorry, y'all. Yeah, all the kids that are in fifth grade and below, we're gonna keep the middle schoolers in here today. So if that's what I'm saying, middle schoolers are gonna stay in here today. So if you're in fifth grade and below, y'all have fun back there. So, I'll just wait for them to close the door. So what I was saying was that God had created the Garden of Eden as a perfect place. It had all Adam and Eve's needs, right? All their needs were met. Everything that they needed. They didn't have to worry about safety, right? They weren't worried about whether something bad was going to happen to them. Everything was taken care of. God said that you can eat of any of the trees or plants with fruit in them except for one tree. He gave them one rule. All they had to do was follow this one rule. They couldn't eat from this one tree that he called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so God had provided for them everything, but yet they didn't want what God had provided for them. They didn't want what the creator of the world had said was enough for them. They decided they were tempted by something else. They thought that God was keeping something from them, right? This is what Satan told them. Satan told them that God was keeping something good from them. And so they decided that they didn't trust what God had given them. They wanted something else. They thought that God was keeping something from them. And so as a result, they ate from that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and as a result, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And they were kicked out of this perfect place where everything had been created perfect for them, right? And so, but was what they got actually better? Was it as good as they thought it was going to be when they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden? No, it was not. They had to face consequences. They were told one thing, but what ended up being true is that God had really provided everything they ever needed for them. And so they thought, they went after something that they thought was better, and they gave into the temptation. But just like in our lives, when we sin, a lot of times it's because we go after something that we think is better than what God has told us is the best way for us to live. And that's when we're tempted by something, we have to remember God told us this is the best thing for us. And so we don't need to go after that temptation, realizing that thing is not actually better for us. But the consequences that Adam and Eve faced were not just that they got kicked out of the garden. In addition to that, Eve was told that she would bear children in pain and that they would have to work hard for food now. Food would no longer be plentiful like it was in the Garden of Eden. God told them that the ground itself was cursed because of them, because of their sin. And in pain you shall eat of it all of the days of your life. So that brings us to Genesis 4, which we're going to look at today, this morning. And this is after Adam and Eve got banished from the Garden of Eden. We're going to look at the first five verses of Genesis 4. And it says in verse 1, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. We'll look at the rest of this passage in a minute, but first I want to look to dig deep into this part. It's not mentioned here, but this is going to be the first time that Eve felt the consequences of what one of the consequences of their sin in the garden by eating of that tree is that she felt the pain in childbearing, right? So this is God telling us about the first time that Eve felt those consequences. But here we see that even though she feels the pain of childbirth, it says that the book of Genesis records that Eve still gives thanks to God for giving her a son. So even though she felt the consequences of her sin, Eve realizes, just like we need to realize, that first off, children are gifts from God, no matter how hard parenting can be, right? We don't always feel like that, the children are gifts from God. But Eve, even though she is feeling the consequences of their sin, one of the first things she does is give thanks to God for the gift of a son. And so Adam and Eve are said to have two sons here, Cain and Abel. And the Bible tells us that Abel, the younger brother, was a shepherd, right? The older brother, Cain, was a farmer. Now, the Bible doesn't say either of these jobs are more important or more preferable. He just is telling us what their jobs were, what their occupations were. And it's important for us to remember that in addition to Eve having to feel pain in childbirth, one of the other consequences of sin in the Garden of Eden is that Cain's job, being a farmer, is now going to be harder than it used to be, than it would have been in the Garden of Eden, right? Now Cain is actually having to work for the food, right? And I don't know if any of y'all try to garden in here, but we do sometimes, and it always feels like it's just so much work. Like, we put in so much work and we get like a few tomatoes. I feel like the caterpillars get more tomatoes than we do. It makes me think of like what life would be like if we lived like 200 years ago, if we lived before there were grocery stores and before there was all this technology or whatever. And I got to be honest, I'm not sure that I could survive. I don't know if I could figure out how to grow enough food or how to kill enough food, have enough animals to eat for the family to eat. I feel like we would all starve. But and then like the whole idea of me having to build my own house. I don't know. I probably wouldn't have gotten a wife. Nobody would marry me. So I'm just being thankful that we live in the 21st century. No, for all its downfall, for all its bad parts, i.e. the internet. So a side note here, though, is that so far in the Bible, there's not been any talk of anybody eating meat, right? So nobody's said that anybody's eating meat here so far. And so Abel is probably not keeping the flock to eat them, right? Just because it doesn't say that anybody doesn't eat the meat, but it doesn't mean that nobody ever did. But when we see Noah come off of the ark, God actually tells Noah, he says, just like I gave you all the plants in the garden to eat, now I'm giving you all the animals that you can eat too. So there's this idea that before the flood, there probably wasn't a lot of eating meat that went on. So Abel is tending the flock more for like clothing and stuff, other uses that we use for animals. So both Cain and Abel's jobs were crucial. Both were useful jobs in their little society of, you know, single digits. Abel's job was helpful for clothing, and Cain's job was helpful for food, right? After we are told what their occupations were, we are told that the two brothers bring an offering to God, bring offerings to God. And this is actually the first time that we see an offering being brought to God in the Bible. First off, there was no need for offerings in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve had sinned. And just because we don't see Adam and Eve not making offerings, we don't see mention of Adam and Eve making offerings, it's possible that they could have made an offering. But this is the first time we see that an offering is recorded in Scripture. And Cain, because he's a farmer, right? He brings offering from the fruit of the ground, right? He brings from his crops, right? He brings stuff that he's been growing. And Abel brought an offering of his flock. Both Cain and Abel brought offerings from their respective occupations. And so far, up until the beginning of verse 4, there's nothing out of the ordinary. It's not surprising that anybody would bring an offering in the Bible, because we see in the Old Testament, we see offerings brought to God all the time. I mean, once the nation of Israel conquers the land that God has helped them conquer, and they build a temple, specifically for bringing offerings to God. And so we see people giving offerings to God throughout the Old Testament. And here's the thing, you know, just because Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, you know, that doesn't mean that they lost all contact with God. We still see God talking to them. And you kind of get the idea through different statements in Genesis that they didn't actually move very far from the Garden of Eden when they moved out of the Garden of Eden. But it is safe to assume that Cain and Abel were commanded by God to bring offerings, right? So God has told Cain and Abel to bring the offering. It's not that they are just coming up with the idea on their own, most likely. But what gets interesting at the end of verse 4 is that after the Bible mentions both of their offerings, it says that the Lord, Yahweh, looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Basically, Abel's offering was approved by God. But with regards to Cain's offering, the Bible said it was not looked upon with favor, right? It was not approved by God. At first glance, the book of Genesis doesn't give us a whole lot about the reason why that Cain's offering was not approved by God. So for the explanation of why Cain's offering was not approved by God, I want us to look at the book of Hebrews. You know, we look at Scripture to help us understand Scripture a lot. In this case, the writer of Hebrews helps us to understand why Cain's offering wasn't approved by God. In Hebrews 11:4, it says, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead." So if we look at Hebrews 11, why is it that God approved of Abel's offering but did not approve of Cain's offering? Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. So what does it mean to offer a sacrifice by faith? Well, what is faith? To answer that question, let's look at what the writer of the book of Hebrews says faith is. So Hebrews 11:1, it's 11:4, but anyway, it doesn't matter. It's up there. The verse is on the screen, or what was on the screen. Faith is confidence in what we have. I'm sorry. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So, if that is the definition of faith, I have one question. What are we hoping for? What do we hope for? So if faith is confidence in what we hope for, what is it talking about that we're hoping for, right? When we talk about our faith as a Christian, because we live after Jesus came and died and was buried and resurrected, our hope, our faith is a confidence in what Jesus has promised us through his sacrifice on the cross, right? Our hope is the life after death that God is giving us because we have been forgiven of our sins, right? We get to spend eternity with God in heaven in a place that's much like the Garden of Eden. So in a reversal of where Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, through God's forgiveness of our sins on the cross, we're able to go back to a place called heaven that is where God has provided all of our sin, all of our needs, right? So our hope is in this place called heaven, right? That we'll be able to spend eternity with God who created everything, who created us to worship him, who created us for his pleasure. Our hope is the good news, though. Our hope is the good news that the good news is that salvation is not based on something that we can do, right? The good news is not that it's based on something that we're doing. The good news is not that the gospel, the good news is not that I do this certain number of good things and then I get to heaven, right? The gospel is not I have to do all these good works and then I'm able to get into heaven. No, the good news is that God has paid for our way to get into heaven by his sacrifice on the cross. That's the good news, because none of us could ever get to heaven on our own. None of us could ever get to get that salvation through doing what our good works. And that's our hope. That's our faith. Our faith is assurance that we have this hope through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And that the only thing that we can do to please God is that faith, right? So no matter, we can try. Like, there are people, there are religions out there that try, there are religions that say you just have to do enough good things. If you're a good person, then you can get to heaven, right? There are religions out there that tell you you have to do a certain number of good works and then you can get to, you can achieve heaven, right? But that's not what faith is. Faith is trusting in God to provide a way for us. And so if you're Cain and Abel, that faith, if you're Abel, what does that faith mean for Abel? Abel meant that he knew that God had commanded him to make a sacrifice, right? And so Abel, the book of Hebrews actually talks about how Abel was looking forward to a place like that they had left. So they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, right? And so the book of Hebrews talks about how Abel was looking forward to a place that God was going to bring them back to, right? And so Abel trusted that one day God was going to allow them, maybe not to the Garden of Eden, but something like the Garden of Eden. Abel had this idea that God was going to redeem them, that God was going to bring them back to a place where there was fellowship with them. And that's the hope that Abel had. Abel didn't live in a time like we did where we know how Jesus provided that sacrifice for us. But Abel was looking, trusting that God had a way, had a plan, had a way that he was going to give them that, right? Even though Abel didn't see what, he wasn't aware of how that was going to work out. So, now there are some that they would say that Cain's offering was not acceptable to God because it was not an animal, right? So some people say, well, there's no blood involved. It can't be a sacrifice because there's no blood involved. But that's not the reason that God says Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable. Because there are so many times in the Old Testament where people, the Israelites, were told to bring grain offerings. And so grain offerings were an acceptable offering to God. This is not why Cain's offering was not acceptable. And so one of the things that we do find out about Abel's sacrifice, though, is that Abel's offering was described as being of the firstborn of his flock. And you know, one of the things that we know about animals, if you keep animals as a source of income, you know, animals, they don't always survive, right? I mean, we have chickens at home, and We had like 9-8 chickens get eaten by a fox, you know. Like, so you could go through, like, animals are something that are, if that's your only source of income, you are, like, you are trusted by offering your firstborn. Abel was saying, I trust God to provide more, right? I trust God. And what Abel is saying is that God gives us what we have anyway to begin with. So I can't not offer it back to God. If God says you need to offer it back to him, he's the one that gave it to us to begin with, right? And so if we are keeping something from God that God wants back, God gave us it all to begin with, right? So we can't withhold something from God that he's given us anyway. And this makes me think of the story of Abraham that Pastor was talking about, you know, in the last couple weeks. That Abraham had been promised a son, right? And then waited 25 years for that son, right? God promises something and Abraham waits for 25 years for it. And finally, when he gets a son by Sarah, God said, all right, now I want you to offer your son as an offering. I mean, he just waited 25 years. But Abraham realizes that that God is the one that gave him his son, right? He wasn't going to have a son by Sarah, except for the fact that God provided that son by Sarah. There was no way that they were going to have a kid. They were way too old, right? And so God had said, this son I gave you that I'm going to make into a great nation, I want you to offer him as an offering. I want you to go up to the mountain, the top of the mountain, and I want you to make this offering. And Abraham said, all right, God, I mean, if that's what you want me to do. But what the writer of Hebrews actually says is that Abraham trusted God, that he had faith in God, what he promised to make him a great nation out of his son. And the book of Hebrews actually says that Abraham just assumes that God would have just raised him from the dead, right? And so God, if God wants me to offer him as a sacrifice, we know God's going to keep his promise. So either he's going to provide me another son, or he's going to raise this son from the dead, right? So when God asks us to offer something, we can trust God. We can have faith in God that God's going to provide for us, right? You know, it's no different. Like, so we talk about how faith in God should produce good works in the life of the believer, right? It's not, we talk about good works is not how we get into heaven. Faith in God is how we get into heaven, but our faith in God should produce good works, right? And so Abel is no different. He had faith in God, and as a result, his faith produced good works in the form of an offering that was of the best of the best, right? Of his best of his flock. In the same way, we should offer offerings of our time, right? And our money and our possessions, all of the stuff that God has given us, we should offer God back the best of those things, right? They were all given to us by God. And so we shouldn't offer God our leftovers, but it's not doing those things that saves us. It's not doing those things that makes us acceptable to God. It's our faith in God, our trust in God that makes us acceptable to God. So Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So Abel's sacrifices wasn't approved by God through how great Abel was. It was just his trust in God, right? So let's look at the rest of the passage of Genesis 4. And it says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. There are a lot of people who look at the story of Cain and Abel and say, this is just a story of favoritism, right? God choosing one son over the other. But favoritism is not what God is showing here. God accepted Abel's sacrifice because Abel offered it in faith. And he did not accept Cain's sacrifice because Cain did not offer it in faith. One question I keep asking in this passage is, how did Cain not act in faith? How could he not believe in God? I mean, he literally, he talks to God. God is there in the Garden of Eden. They don't live that far from God. They have to see the evidence of God. How can he not trust it? And I asked, and then I started asking the same question about his parents, right? About Adam and Eve. How could they not trust God? You know, it's this, the idea that they lived in such close proximity and they had everything they need. But it's this idea that came in the same way that Adam and Eve just thought that God wasn't providing everything that they wanted, or they desired something else. You know, Cain is maybe desiring something else. We do this, you know, like, you know, we're so far removed from them, and we just assume that just because they saw God that they chose. But we have that same idea that we want something else. Like, we desire something that God has not given. We have that same desire too. Like, God has given us something. We can't be content with what God has given. We have to look out for something else that we think will make us happy. And so, so there's this book. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of this book. It's called East of Eden. It's actually my favorite novel. You may be familiar with Steinbeck from some other books he's written. East of Eden is probably not his most well-known book. He wrote Of Mice and Men and Grapes of Wrath. He writes a lot of like biblical allegory. But East of Eden is actually, the title comes from verse 16 where it says that Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So it's an allegory, meaning that Cain, Steinbeck writes about several generations of brothers who are compared to Cain and Abel. And the problem is that he believes that the story of Cain and Abel is more of the story of favoritism, right? That God was favored Abel over Cain. And so in East of Eden, he writes these stories about how one father favors the other son over, and then because they're jealous and because of the jealousy caused by favoritism, then the one brother attacks the other brother. And it happens generation after generation in the book. And the book is not a polemical, I say that it's an allegory, it's not a polemical Christian book. It's not that Steinbeck went out and said, I want to make everybody a Christian by reading the East of Eden. He was a Christian, but that wasn't his goal for reading. What he wanted to point out is this whole idea of jealousy and this whole idea of all these ideas in the Bible are universal truths, meaning you don't have to be a Christian to look at the world around you and see that there's evil in the world, right? You don't have to be a Christian. You have to believe in the Bible to look at the world around us and to see that there is anger and hatred toward other people, right? You don't have to be a Christian to understand these universal truths that the Bible talks about. Now, the Bible, one of the things that the Bible tries to do, is that it's trying to answer that universal truth, the universal question, that why does evil exist in the world, right? And so if people ask, why is there evil in the world? Steinbeck was trying to say, well, jealousy and evil exist in the world, and the Bible actually tells us why, right? Because of sin, right? And so just because Steinbeck thought that God was being favoritism doesn't take away from the fact that he was demonstrating that it's our jealousy, our anger. And so the generations in East of Eden keep reacting in the same way to this jealousy, but at the end of the book, the character in the book that represents Cain, somebody finally sits him down and shows him the story of Cain and Abel and tells him what God tells him in verse 7, that sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. The thing is that just because Cain's jealousy wasn't caused by favoritism, it didn't make Cain less jealous, right? Cain was jealous of Abel because of the way that God favored his offering over his. And here's the thing, is that Cain's story could have been all different if he had just listened to God, right? God is telling him, look, can you go back to verse 7? Is it verse 7? 8? 7, yeah. God is saying, look, it's not about me favoring your brother. It's about you doing well, right? You just didn't do what you were expected to. And Cain's story here could have been differently if he didn't let that anger and that jealousy control him, right? So Cain shows his anger, and God asked Cain a redundant question. Why are you angry? God knows why he's angry, right? It's a redundant question. God tells him, if you will do well, will you not be accepted, right? And so, which makes it clear that this is not favoritism. It's because that Cain wasn't doing well. But what God says next is very important for us to listen to also, just like it was for Cain. And Cain didn't obviously listen to it because Cain went out and killed his brother. But it's important for us to listen to what God was saying. Through his anger, Cain had allowed sin to get a foothold in his life through that anger, right? We are, because when it comes to anger, like a great deal of emotions in our lives, we can, like, those emotions can cause us to sin. Now, that emotion may not always end in somebody dying, like it did for Cain and Abel, but those emotions can cause us to sin. Emotion in and of itself is not sin. We can have emotions that are not sin. Sadness is not a sin. Anger is not a sin. Those things are not sin, but if we allow ourselves to get controlled by those things, that's when then it will cause us to sin. So, you know, have you ever seen the stories of bad road rage where you just don't understand how angry people get, like just over somebody cutting them off in traffic and they end up just getting out of their car and yelling at them? It's that emotion that they get are allowed to they allow to control them. You know, here's the thing about jealousy. We may not be tempted to kill someone because of jealousy, but there might be other things that we might be tempted to do because of jealousy, right? If we are jealous of someone, are we tempted to maybe spread gossip or lies about that person because of jealousy? So when we have an emotion like that, when we have an emotion, a strong emotion like anger or jealousy, how is it that the Bible tells us to react? What does the Bible say that we should react? So the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, right? We should always be in a mode of praying. When we are in a mode of praying, talking to God, because God is always listening to us, we don't have to talk to God, to pray to God. We don't have to be in church, right? We don't have to be in church to pray to God. We don't even have to have our eyes closed or our heads bowed. Whatever it is, we should be praying in a prayerful mode to God. And when we have an emotion like that, that we feel like might cause us to sin, we can bring it to God. Ask God to help us with that emotion, right? Help us with that anger, help us with that jealousy, whatever it is that we're dealing with that might cause us to sin. The Bible says that we should take captive every thought. That means not dwelling on it. If it's a bad thought, if it's a thought that we know is going to cause us to sin, that means taking captive. We don't dwell on it. Taking captive of that thought means that we don't keep it in our mind. We don't think about that thought. Now, if you feel like you can't get that thought out of your mind, pray to God about it. Ask God to not help you not to think about it anymore. For Cain, God was telling him what he should do. God was telling him not to dwell on his anger, not to dwell on the reason for his anger, but he should dwell on how to do better, right? So just like I said, that Cain, the whole story of Cain could have changed if Cain had have not been so selfish. Cain was just looking at himself and saying, it's all about me. Why am I not getting what I wanted? Cain's looking at himself, and God is sitting there telling him, you can do better. Just because you messed up this one time, you know you can do better. Like, we all sin, and if we are a Christian, we believe that we've been forgiven of our sin. We're not condemned by our sin. God wants us to do better, and God, we have the Holy Spirit living inside us to help us to do better. So when we have that emotion, what Cain should have done is ask God, How is it that I can do better, right? What can I do to do better, right? And so God was telling Cain that instead of focusing on his jealousy of his brother, he needed to focus on the reason that he wasn't accepted in the first place. Instead of dwelling on something, we should seek to ask God how we can serve him through it. Now, Cain felt like what he was going through was unfair, right? Cain said, it's unfair. It doesn't actually say that he said it, but I imagine Cain saying, it's unfair. It's not fair, God. You know, as a having kids, that you hear the word it's not fair a lot. I don't know if any parents have ever heard their kids say it's not fair. But it's not fair. Instead of focusing on how life is not fair sometimes, because life is not, there are times when life is not fair sometimes, right? We all have things in our lives that are not fair. And instead of focusing on how life is not fair, we should focus on how can I worship God through this unfair. Sometimes God makes us go through things so that we can worship Him because we're trusting in Him, right? So trusting God means even when we have something hard that we're going through, trusting Him means that God's going to see us through those things, right? Trusting God means that God's got a way out of this. God's got something at the end of this. This season of life that we're going through right now, it's not the end. It's not forever. Whatever that we're going through right now is not the end. And so Cain didn't want to think about that. Cain only wanted to think about it's not fair. And so he ends up killing his brother, right? But in our lives, living in faith, trusting God, believing that what He has told us in the Bible, we shouldn't let those emotions get a foothold in our lives and cause us to sin. We should turn those things around to God to worship Him, because that's how He wants us to live our lives, worshiping Him through the things that we go through. It's not about just worshiping God when we're going through good times. Because sometimes it is easy to worship God when we're going through something easy, right? If our job is good, our kids are doing good, everything's good, sometimes it feels like it's easy to worship God, but sometimes it feels like it's super hard to worship God when those things aren't going well, when we don't feel like we've been treated fairly. But God wants to get the glory in every situation, regardless of what it is. God wants to get the glory in those situations when it's hard. So we were created to worship God. That's why we were created. God created us to worship, for fellowship and worship of Him. And the only way we can do that is if we place our faith in Jesus. And today we looked at the story of Cain and Abel and how Abel placed his faith in God. We saw how God said that Abel was saved because of his faith, right? Abel was not saved because of any good works that he did. Abel was saved by his faith. And I ask you today, if you're here and you haven't placed your faith in God, if you haven't become a follower of Jesus, today is the day to ask God to forgive you of your sins based on what Jesus did on the cross, right? So God is saying, I will forgive you of your sins. I will forgive you of all the times that you messed up. All you have to do is put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And if you turn away from your sins and ask forgiveness of those sins, that God can begin a good work in you. So if you're here today and you feel like you've never done that, you've never asked God for forgiveness of your sins, you've never turned to God, you've never placed your faith in God, I pray that you would do that today. And so if you've never done that, you know, we're going to have a time of invitation here in a minute. And that's a wonderful opportunity to express that. Like, so if you want to come ask me or pastor about that today during the invitation, that's a great opportunity. We'll also have a time of prayer. So if somebody wants to just come down here and pray, maybe there's something in your life where you feel like you're just going through life and saying it's not fair, but you want to ask God, how can you use that thing to glorify you, that rough thing that I'm going through, God, how can you use this time to glorify you? How can you help me not to allow my emotions to sin? So is that something you want to pray about today? I pray that you'd come down and pray. If you come down here and pray, nobody will pray with you. You can pray by yourself. If you come over here on this side, somebody will come pray with you to pray with you. But I want to pray for us, and then we'll go into that time of invitation right now. Dear God, thank you so much for sending your Son to die on the cross for us. Thank you for giving the story of Cain and Abel as an illustration of how we should remember that it's not about the good works that we do, God. It's not about what we can do for you, God. It's about us trusting in you and trusting in what you've already done for us, God, and trusting that you will keep keep working for us, God. And I just pray right now that if there's anybody listening here, God, that has not put their faith in you, I pray that you would, that they would do that today, Lord. I pray that they would ask forgiveness of their sins, God. I pray that they would trust in that salvation that only comes in your name, God. I just pray that everybody listening would just go this week and focusing on living their lives not controlled by their emotions, God, not controlled by what the world wants them to tell them that they should be controlled by, God. But I pray that they would seek to honor you in everything that we do, God. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son.
At this time, you can come. The Word of God has resonated to your heart in any shape, form, or fashion. If you want to come to my left, your right, and pray alone, if you want to come to my right, your left, if you want someone to pray with you, please come at this time.
The Father turns His face away as wounds which mother chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold, sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was a His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. How deep Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away as wounds which mother chosen one bring many sons to glory. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away as wounds which mother chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Let me make a connection to what we've been dealing with over the past few weeks in the message of today. It says, by faith, Abel made a better offering than Cain did. From the very beginning, you heard Minister Paul say it today, and you heard over the past couple of weeks, from the very beginning, it's been about faith. When you come to God, it's by faith. Now watch how the connection works. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What was the word of God in the Garden of Eden that they had to, by faith, trust in? Don't eat this. Because if you do, something is going to happen. Bad is going to happen. So that was not an act of faith. It's disobedience, right? And thus they suffered the consequences. And now today we have Cain and Abel both bringing an offering. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Something Minister Paul Hansen said, that they didn't just come up with this idea that they wanted to bring him something. So obviously some instructions were given somewhere. In the Garden of Eden, they did not follow his instructions. So we have to believe that through the instructions that Cain and Abel were given, Cain, you did not come the way he told you. Why is that important? Because you have many people who want to come and worship God the way they want to. So on the surface of it, it doesn't look bad. The man comes, he's a farmer, he brings some food. It doesn't look bad. But you cannot approach God the way you want to approach him. It has to be in the way that he has instructed for you to approach him. I don't know, Cain could have asked Abel, hey, give me some of that, if that's what the instructions were. But he decided he was going to come with his own way. And that's something I heard you keep reiterating in your message today. You cannot come your own way. You cannot worship God. Many people think that I go to church, I do these things, it, Thanksgiving, I just fed 100 people. God, you should accept me. But you learn from the Hebrew writer that the reason his offering was better because it was an offering of faith, meaning whatever God had said, whatever the instructions were, he had confidence in what he hoped for. This is, the confidence is in whatever God has promised. That's what our confidence is in. The evidence of what is not seen, that even though we don't hear a story that they went back over there, we know they didn't, because the Garden of Eden, he covered it and blocked that way. But my point is this. It's always about faith. That's what we left off last week with Abraham. And you even brought that part up again. Trusting God. He says, man, you gave 25 years before I get this son. And now you want me to? He didn't go and say, God, why are you going to? No. We learn from the Hebrew writer. He knew that either God going to provide something, son, or he going to raise you from the dead. I know what he promised me, though. Faith. And last week we talked about the Abraham as a man who, a life of faith, continuously trusting whatever it is that God has said, regardless of what things look like. So it's not a blind faith. It's believing what God has said. And I believe that's why Abel offered the better sacrifice. So I agree with you. Cain could have easily remedied this. But that's what happens today. People see you trying to live for God, and rather than looking for what God says and repent, they be mad at you. Look at the holy roller. He think he better than us. No, all you got to do is look at what God says, and you can do it too. And it was evidence in his response, right? You're mad. You're angry. What you mad for? Obviously, he knew what was expected of him. You cannot come to God any kind of way. There are no good works, which is something he reiterated. There's nothing good about you that's going to be acceptable to God. It has to be the way God has said. So thank you, brother, for coming and even integrating in and within the context of what we've been dealing with over the past few weeks in the book of Genesis. You guys continue to pray for Minister Paul Hansen and his family, and that God would again continue to grow him in his word and grow him and give him the wisdom that only the Spirit can give, and that he would continue to minister to the lives of others through this man. So come on, let's bless the Lord today for his word. So. I thank God, and I'm going to close this way. I thank God something is happening here at Gateway. We are, with the Lord's help and Lord willing, the spiritual goal is the renewing of our minds. Understanding that this book is not just a bunch of random scriptures put together for us to just pull one out and kind of make it mean something. There was a purpose, there was a plan in all of it. Hopefully we'll give you the context of that so that when you're reading through, it all makes sense to you. And you don't have to guess and make it mean something. But I'm encouraged, and I thank God for his word, and thank all of you who have come. Very quickly, I did tell a couple of you guys I needed to see you after service, if you will. Please, those who, brother, yeah, you were not here. I need to see you after service as well, if you don't mind. Don't rush off. I need to see you very quickly. But with that being said, let me pray for us one last time, and I'll let you be on your way. And also the elders, hang tight for just a second, too, as well. Any elders that are present. Our Father in heaven, we want to come again, God, to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise, to thank you, God, for continuously reminding us, God, about the life of faith that you have called us to, that you, it was never meant for us to decide what was good or bad for us, for ourselves. Only you know what is good for your creation, God. And I pray that all of those under the sound of my voice will understand that, God, and seek your word, God, so that they may understand your will for our lives, God, and understand what it is that we are to have confidence in, that our faith is to be in, God. That is whatever you have said, God. Sure, we praise you for giving us minds to think, God, and wills, Father, and emotions, Father. But God, please help us see, God, that we were never meant to live this life apart from you and apart from your ways, Father. And so I pray now that we would become a people of faith, that we really understand what it means that the just should live by faith, that we are to live from faith to faith, that our daily walk, God, is a walk of faith, learning what you say and doing that, God, regardless of what the world teaches us, regardless of what the world shows us, God, but just living according to your word, God. And then and only then can we be sure that our worship is in spirit and in truth, because we have placed our faith in Jesus and we live by your word, God. That is what you're seeking, God. That is what honors and pleases you. And I pray that we will be found faithful in the day, not only to this day, but in the days to come, in the weeks to come, all those days that you would, in your grace, grant us, God. So as the people prepare their hearts and minds to leave this place, I pray that they will meditate on your word, God. And I pray that you would minister and bring conviction and enable them by the power of your spirit to honor you with their lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. You have a great Sunday.